Okay, well, if you haven't figured it out, tonight we're going to pick up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we left off, we got all the way up to verse 11, so we'll start in Hebrews 4:12, favorite verse of many of us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive, never to die, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right, well, why is this Bible, this word of God, why is it said to be sharper than any two-edged sword? Because the sharpest sword in the world can only cut you physically. It cannot cut you spiritually. But this Bible not only affects you physically, it affects you spiritually. In addition to that, this word of God is said to be a discerner of the thoughts and, watch this, intents of the heart. Have you ever wondered what somebody meant by what they said? Have you ever wondered what their angle was, what their reason was, what their motive was? Well, you know what this Bible will do? If you spend enough time in this book, read this book, search this book, study this book, do you know what it'll do? It'll tell you exactly what is going on in your heart, your heart. It won't just tell you what you did, it'll tell you why you did it. I mean, the Bible puts its finger right on you and says, I know why you did that. I know what your angle is. You're not fooling me. So we got some book here, God's book. It knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Okay? Anybody who will pick up this book and read it will tell their tale. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, and that's the reason why people stay away from the Bible. They don't mind church, they don't mind religion, but man, too much of that Bible makes them real uneasy. Why? Because it just strips them naked and they have to stand right there in front of God with nothing hidden. They don't like that. It's a rough thing. All right, let's look at some other verses. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 4. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says this, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Right? Where the word of a king is, there is power. You got the king's words? If you got a King James Bible, you do. All right. Proverbs 15, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? So God knows exactly what's going on in your heart, and he tells the tale in the Bible. Back up to Psalm now, Psalm 33. Verses 13 to 15. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. You can't hide from God. All right, Psalm 94 now. Verse number 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Okay. I like that verse. I mean, he made the ear, planted the ear. You think he can't hear? He formed this eye. You think he can't see? Made me think about this. Consider this. You're a security guard in a big building, and you got cameras everywhere all over the building. And when you want to, you just push a button and you're looking through one of your cameras. Well, what if God just wanted to, and he said, okay, dial up Bob Davenport's eyes. I want to see what he's looking at. And all of a sudden, God's looking through your eyes. Couldn't he do that if he wanted to? Isn't he big enough to do that? Well, let me just dial up Reza Davenport's ears. I want to know what she's listening to right now. Sounds like a choir repeating over and over and over again. Yeah, he formed the eye. He planted the ear. You think he can't see? You think he can't hear? Sure he can. Look at Job 31. Job 31, verse number 4. Job 31:4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? I like that. He sees my ways, he counts my steps, down to the details. All right, Jeremiah is next, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse number 19. Giving you a lot of Bible exercise tonight. Jeremiah 32:19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, remember last week we were talking about our rest. Let's tie this into that. Let's keep this in that context. Here we are, we're fretting, we're troubled, we're wondering how things are going to turn out. We're trying to defend ourselves or prove that somebody's misrepresenting us. Would it help you to rest if you knew that God sees everything? Would it help you to know that nobody's getting away with it? You see how this passage ties in? We read it as bless God, I've got the word of God. Bless God, it's discerning. Bless God, God sees everything I do. Yeah, but look, in the context, are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Well, look at these Hebrews. They're persecuting us. Hey, God sees that. God sees that. Are you upset? Well, yeah. Why are you upset? Well, you know what they said about me? God heard it. Are you upset? Yeah. Why are you upset? Well, don't you think God will take care of whatever it is that's upsetting you? He saw it. Okay. And he may not take care of it as fast as we want him to, maybe not the way that we want him to, but he sees it. He hears it. He knows the heart intent behind it, and he will settle it, and he'll do it right. Okay, think about something. What if I'm offended? You say something, and it offends me. I try to fix it, or I try to straighten it out, or maybe I lash out. Who knows? And God, he's sitting up there in heaven, and he's saying, I wish you would have just stayed at rest and left that alone. Because I'm looking at his heart. He did not mean to offend you. He actually meant to be a blessing. He's just a little bit confused and misinformed. And it's going to be okay. But now here I've jumped in there and I've thrown gasoline on the fire. I've made a mess of things because I didn't know the intent of that person's heart, right? So the Lord says, would it help you to rest if you knew, if you could keep in mind that I didn't miss a thing? I saw it. I heard it. I know what's happening. I know you meant well. I know you're trying to do your best and somebody's making it difficult. Just relax. I got it. It's going to be okay. Yeah, I'll settle it. If you got a reward coming, you'll get a reward. If they got punishment coming, they'll get punishment. It's okay. Have a good day. Sing some songs. Hand out some tracts. Go hug your kids. It's okay. I got it covered. It's a long race. The guy bumped you in the first turn. It's all right. 50 laps to go. You're going to be okay. See? All right. Let's take a look at some more verses here. Let's look at some now on this sharp two-edged sword. Proverbs 5, verse number 4. A lot of verses talk about a sharp two-edged sword or a two-edged sword. Proverbs 5, 4 says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Okay, so the woman, this is talking about the woman that would lead you to sin, her two-edged sword. But the word of God is sharper than that two-edged sword. So you could fight that sword and win as long as you are fighting with this sword. Okay. Psalm 149 and verse number 6. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Okay, how about that? Praise God with your lips and carry that Bible. Praise and preaching. Praise and preaching. Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 16, Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Okay, so that is the resurrected Jesus Christ. And what's coming out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. What is that? It's the word. It's the word. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, right? Still in that same context there. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, the sharp two-edged sword is given by inspiration of God, so it's the Holy Spirit, sword of the Spirit. All right, Revelation again, 19, Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, so this is at the second coming, and what's coming out of the mouth of the Lord? A sharp sword. What is it? Again, it's the word. All right, let's look at some more. Isaiah, we're going back to the Lord and what he can see now. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Okay, well, maybe you've experienced that. Has your ear ever been heavy? You know, so, you know, maybe in college, one of your professors was so boring, you were looking for a place where you could balance your head so you didn't break your neck. And then you try to look like you're real interested. So you lean forward and you prop your chin on your hand to hold your head up. Then all of a sudden you hear wham, because somebody else had a heavy ear and they hit the deck. You got to watch out for that heavy ear. We get it. God's ear is never heavy that it cannot hear. God hears everything all the time. All right. Psalm 90, verse number 8, the 90th Psalm, and verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Ouch! That's a good reason to be saved. God sees all your sins, secret or open. All right, and then Job 26, verse 6. Job 26:6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. All right, so God sees what he wants to see, and when he chooses to take a look, you can't hide. You can't hide. So, amen. All right, let's get back to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14 there now. Now, just to let you know, verse 14, Hebrews 4:14, really starts in now with the high priest. That's going to run into and through chapter 5. Okay, so we'll go as far as we can in the time we have left, but I'll just let you know, we're not going to finish this topic tonight where we're looking at Jesus as the high priest, but let's see how much we can cover. This is one of the peculiar things about the book of Hebrews. Notice that the context actually is chapter 3, verse number 1, which says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So here's what actually has been done in Hebrews here. He introduces Jesus as the high priest, and then all of chapter 3 and chapter 4 up through verse 13, it's kind of like it's like this diversion or this parentheses where we talked about falling back, we're comparing Jesus to Moses, and talking about the Hebrews of the New Testament day compared to the Hebrews that came out of Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness. And now we get back to, and we pick up this thought about Jesus Christ as the high priest. So he says here, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, now keep in mind, these Hebrews, they're in danger of going back. They're in danger of turning around. They're in danger of letting go. Okay, well, what would they go back to? They will go back to Judaism. What would they go back to? They'd go back to the temple. What would they go back to? They would go back to a high priest, but not a great high priest. Now, keep in mind that while God ordained this priestly system, and while God set forth Aaron as the high priest, never Never could anyone in that order or in that system be called great high priest. Because think about Aaron. No sooner does the pastor go out of town than Aaron yields to pressure from the people and comes up with that whole golden calf situation out there in the wilderness. And notice his sons, two of them are killed on the spot by God for disrespecting the Lord and his word and his offerings when they offered up that strange fire. And think about the priest Eli and his boys fornicating in the doorway of the tabernacle there. People coming to offer sacrifices and to worship. And these guys are sinning like crazy. And Eli, he was doing nothing to restrain his boys. Think about the history of the nation of Israel, how God continually had to send prophets to preach against what group of people? The priests and their false and corrupt leadership. In fact, it got so bad that God told them in the book of Malachi that when they came to offer sacrifices, he would take the refuse and the dung from those sacrifices and rub it in their faces. That's how disgusted he was by that whole outfit. So when the people of this New Testament age, these Hebrews, when they're tempted to go back to their temple services and the priests that are offering in that temple, the appeal is made to them. What are you going back to? You're going to leave a great high priest who has never sinned for a high priest who just is just one in a long line of sinners? Why would you go back to that? Think about it in this regard. Let's suppose Aaron has a spotless record. Let's suppose Aaron was as fine a man as there could possibly be anywhere in this world. Let's just suppose he's A1, top of the line, great guy, no sin problem, no blemish on his record. Okay? He's a priest, a high priest. He gets up 4 a.m., spends some time in prayer, fellowships with God. About 5, he starts putting on his priestly garments, and at the very, very break of day, he begins to oversee the difficult and very tedious work of offering the morning sacrifices. And that's going to last until, let's say, maybe 9 a.m. Then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's time to prepare for the evening sacrifices and offer them and then get all the cleanup work done afterwards. So from 9 to 3, Aaron is free to minister to the people. And we'll give him a half hour off for lunch. So he's got 5.5 hours each day. He can't work on the Sabbath. So you got five and a half hours, 6 days a week, around 30 hours, give or take a few, to minister to the individual needs of the individual people. So they line up, and the first man wants to tell Aaron the burdens of his heart, the cares and the concerns of his life, and get some personal intercession by Aaron to God for himself and for his family. That would take about 15 minutes. Next man, 15 minutes. Next man, 15 minutes. Next man, 15 minutes. That's 4 per hour if he really rushes them. He's got 5 hours. He could see 30 people a day, and all he's done is hear their concerns, hear their needs. He hasn't got any time at all to pray about them. Well, there are 2 million people in the nation. 2 million people in the nation. You realize that most of them never even got a glimpse of Aaron, the high priest? You realize the vast majority of them never spoke a single word to him, face to face, person to person, man to man? Never happened. If Aaron wanted to, he couldn't minister to those people. If Aaron wanted to, he couldn't hear the burdens and the concerns of those people. If Aaron wanted to, he could not be the help to them that they needed him to be. It's absolutely impossible. All right, well, now consider our great high priest. The Bible says we have one. We have a great high priest. If everyone listening to me right now, just this group of people, if we all came to Jesus Christ at one time, if we all poured out our hearts to Jesus Christ at one time, if we all told him our troubles, our trials, our heartaches, our burdens at one time, not only could he hear every one of us, not only could he comprehend every one of us, not only could he properly respond to every one of us, he would do so. Not only could he, but he would do so. Well, multiply that. If every living human being right this very second, if every living human being wanted to call on the name of the Lord, he could handle it. He could take it all in. He could sort out all the voices. He could discern the intents and the motives of every heart. He could respond properly as needed to each and every one of those requests. That is our great high priest. So the appeal to the Hebrews of old, the appeal to you and I today is, what would you go back to? Why would you leave someone of such power, of such ability, of such might, to go back to somebody like Caiaphas or Hophni or Phineas or Aaron? Come on, people, what are you thinking? That's the appeal. We don't have a high priest. We have a great high priest. We don't have a weak, infirmed fella doing the best he can with what he's got. We have somebody who can meet every need of every heart, every moment of every day. If they all came at once, he could handle it. So we have a great high priest. Secondly, we notice that he is, in this verse, we notice that he is passed into the heavens, passed into the heavens. He's got a superior vantage point. He's got a superior office. He's up on a throne. He's alive. Aaron, listen, when Aaron passed, he passed away. When his sons passed, they passed away. When their grandsons passed, they passed away. Jesus did not pass away. He passed into the heavens. And note next in this verse, the name, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, he was not Jesus when he walked in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He was not Jesus when he called Noah into the ark in Genesis chapter 7. He was not Jesus when he came down to check out the building program at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, and so forth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, speaking of Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt," future tense at the time that these words are spoken, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the name of the man that God became, God manifest in the flesh, and they called his name Jesus. Now, you remember, we saw in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So he lays his hand on God, and he lays his hand on man. That's the apostle and the high priest of our salvation. Now listen, he is passed into the heavens as Jesus. So that same man that walked on this earth, and that'll become very, very important in verses 15 and 16, that same man is passed into the heavens. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Gave you a break there for a while. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 8. Ephesians 4:8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," he being Jesus, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is that? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, so where is Jesus? He's not dead. He's not buried. He's not in the grave like all those other high priests, but he has ascended into heaven. In Luke 24, verse number 50, Luke 24, verse 50, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them." And the New American Standard Version stops right there. He's just gone. We don't know where he went. Several of the modern Bibles stop right there too. They just leave him gone. We don't know where he went. But the Holy Bible says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Praise the Lord. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So where did he go? He didn't die. He didn't get raised up and live out a few days and then give up the ghost a second time like Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and Eutychus and the others. He is alive forevermore. That's what he said when he walked out of the grave. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, starting at verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" So Jesus Christ is passed into the heavens. Jesus Christ is there as a high priest. But more than that, he is there as a great high priest. Okay, seeing then that this is true, based upon this factual information, that verse finally says, "Let us hold fast our profession." Why go back to a temple on earth with a sinful priest and a weak priest, with a priest you probably can't even talk to? Why go back to that when you could go on living in fellowship with and being blessed by a great high priest who is sinless, who's alive forevermore, who is in heaven, and who can and will fellowship with you any hour of any day if you so desire? That's quite a setup there, wouldn't you say? That's quite a blessed truth that the Lord has laid out and set before us. So what is he? He is the great high priest. Where is he? He's in the heavens. Who is he? He is the Son of God. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this blessed passage of scripture and all the supporting verses we looked at tonight. Thank you for your Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this King James Bible and showed us that it is your preserved truth. Help us, Lord, to love it, to believe it, to live by it, and to let it expose what it needs to expose in our lives so that we might make the necessary changes, that we might live our lives the way you'd have us to. Lord, we don't want to hide anything. We know we can't hide anything from you. Help us not to have to hide anything from anybody, Lord. Help us to just desire to live holy lives as we ought to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.